Which is better? Serving Christ as a missionary overseas, working 7 days a week in a downtown rescue mission, or staying put, having lots of kids, and raising them to love Jesus? It is a trick question because all three of those can be very good options. And they can be equally good options. But sadly, many people don't consider number three, staying put, having a bunch of kids, and raising them to love Jesus, as even in the same category as being a missionary or just pouring yourself out in a rough inner city mission or something like that. Why is that? That even the church is kind of bought into, just raising kids maybe is a second rate occupation in terms of advancing the kingdom. And I would just kind of suggest that it's possible that we've bought into the world's way of thinking about kids sometimes. We've alluded throughout this weekend to the spiritual axis of evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil, as they come together to just spew non-biblical, non-stop propaganda against a biblical view of parenting. The world has two extremes that they often go to when it comes to their view of kids. Number one is children are bad. They are a bother. They cost too much money and too much time. They chop into my time. They chop into my toys. I had premarital counseling with my wife, and it wasn't nearly like what Pastor Tim has described that he put you guys through. And it's not nearly what I put couples through as well, hopefully seeking to give them a much better foundation and preparation. My wife and I, we got about nothing. We got about four sessions of a guy, and I can remember two things that he said that were of any help. And one of them was this. He said, like the old saying says, when you get married, you give half your life away. When you have kids, you give the other half away. And I remember going, well, what about my part? You know? And he was like, you got it. Exactly. That was actually helpful for me because that was a very different way of thinking, and that was good. It's true. There is sacrifice involved when you're having kids. But to the world, it's like, no, this is bad. They're a bother. I don't want them messing with my life and my stuff. And so you see some of the famous actors and actresses. Maybe they get married late and they just want to have the trophy child or the trophy children. And we'll have them, and then we'll get nannies and daycare and all that stuff to actually raise them. And we'll dress them up nice and bring them out for a public show and then put them away. There was a girl that went to the Master's College. Okay, I went to the Master's Seminary, which is in Los Angeles. The Master's College is the undergraduate thing that's the college that's connected to the seminary. And this girl got as her job to be, she's a graduate of the Master's College, Madonna's nanny. And so like you see Madonna with Lords or whatever she names her kids, you know. This girl from the Master's College basically follows Madonna around all over the world taking care of her kids. Anyway, That's maybe somewhat of the ideal for the way that version of the world thinks. I don't want to bother raising them. I'll let other people raise them, and then every now and then we'll bring them out for special occasions and then put them away. Now, the other extreme of worldly thinking about kids are that children are wonderful and good. Let's have our 1.7 children. And let's just let them do anything they want. They're great. And we just want to indulge them. And they're so good. They're born good. And just environment kind of makes them goof up every now and then. But we're just going to coddle them and base our whole lives around the kids. And then we'll spend the rest of our life trying to pick up the pieces from the damage that is caused by that kind of mindset. As you think about the movies, and as you think about TV, and you think about magazines and novels, how many can you think of that portray kids and parenting apart from these two extremes? Where kids run the show, kids are the only ones who have brains, you know, The Simpsons, you know, or whatever, you know, or kids are just bad, and really we don't want to bother with them at all. It's the air that we breathe, this view of child raising, this view of kids, this view of parenting. And if we're not very careful, we baptize these worldly ways of looking at kids, and we bring this kind of heart attitude into the church. And certainly, our remaining sinful flesh, right? As you come to Christ, the bondage to the flesh is broken. You're no longer a slave of sin. But sin remains with us, so we have remaining sin within us, which is why we're tempted. Well, our remaining sinful flesh is actively striving for a lazy lifestyle, which fits very nicely with these extremes, if we're not careful. Do you know who Sir Christopher Wren is? Sir Christopher Wren is one of the most famous architects of all times. He's the one who basically designed and oversaw the building of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. A phenomenal masterpiece of architecture. One day, the story goes that Sir Christopher Wren sort of went for a walk around St. Paul's incognito and started interviewing workers. They didn't know who he was. He said, "Hey, what are you doing? What does it look like I'm doing? I'm cutting this rock and getting it to fit against that rock. Okay? Hey, what are you doing? Hey, I'm just making money to feed my family. Okay? What are you doing?" The guy stands up, brightens up. "I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build St. Paul's Cathedral." Well, all three were doing their job, and maybe even the same job. But number three saw the big picture. He saw what it was about. He had the vision of what he was doing. Some parts of parenting are really mundane. Some days parenting looks a whole lot like, I feed it, I spank it, I put it to bed. Life is diapers, you know, and not pretty diapers with pretty smells. In order to counteract worldly ways of thinking, though, it's vital for us to have the big picture of the biblical vision of parenting. Now, let me make a qualification and just let you know up front, just in case you're concerned about this. I am not about to say that everyone needs to have as many kids as they are physically capable of having. I don't think that that's what the Bible teaches. And I know that some people can't have many kids. Some people can't have any kids. And some people choose not to have kids for the sake of the gospel. And that's all fine, but we've got to have, and here's where it gets important, we've got to have God's heart attitude about kids. We can't let worldly ways of thinking corrupt the way that we have as our heart attitude about kids and about the biblical view of parenting. Around our place, I say a lot, we want to be strong where the Bible is strong and soft where the Bible is soft. Different issues, sometimes you can make a strong stand on an area, but you want to make sure that you're making your strong stand where the Bible is strong. And if the Bible is loose and soft, you got to let that go and you be loose and soft. One area, just a practical illustration, is alcohol, right? In the South, there's lots of the churches down South believe it's a sin to have any alcohol at all. Well, The Bible doesn't say that. And like, they'll preach whole sermons and maybe series of sermons about how alcohol is a sin. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says drunkenness is a sin, unless it's sex, right? But drunkenness is a sin. But it doesn't say that alcohol is a sin. I mean, Jesus really didn't make high C. I mean, it was really wine. And in fact, they said it was the best stuff. Why did you keep the best stuff until the end? So, you know, you get in big trouble when you make strong stands on areas where the Bible is soft. So, when it comes to this issue of parenting and how many kids you should have and stuff like that, some people make strong stands where the Bible's not strong. So, in this issue, where is the Bible strong? I think I know. I think it's the attitude that we need to have about kids. I'm not going to tell you how many to have. But I am going to tell you what kind of attitude you need to have about kids, because I think there's a consistent pattern in the Scripture about our attitude toward kids. And I just kind of want to walk you through that so that we can do our parts as couples, as parents. You know, you might be a couple that never has kids. But do you have a responsibility to help me with my kids? Because we're brethren and part of the body of Christ. Absolutely you do, if we're part of the same church family. And you have an obligation to the kids of the church family, as part of the church family, to help the families raise their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are not lone rangers. We are in this thing together. We have, because we're in Atlanta, and Atlanta's the biggest airport in the world, we've got lots of people in the airline industry in our church. I know pilots. I've gotten to do like the flight simulators at Delta, you know. And let me tell you, this is fun. Did you know an MD-88 can do a barrel roll? The simulator showed us. It could really happen. We hope the pilot doesn't take that into the air, but I'm just saying it can happen. Well, I'm never going to fly a real plane, I don't think. I mean, I'd be surprised if I do. Certainly not a big commercial airliner. But I've got airline pilots that I'm responsible for as a brother in Christ to help them be the best pilots that they can be. And they're helping me as a man, as a shepherd, but also as a parent and a dad, be the best that I can be by their encouragement, by their prayers, by their helps. So even if it's indirectly, we are all in this thing together, and we all had better have God's heart, attitude, and the biblical vision of what God accomplishes through our children. So, let me show you just a couple of verses. Genesis 1, we saw this morning as we looked at the image of God passage in chapter 1, 26 and 27. I'll remind you of 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28 says, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Take dominion over the creation. This is sort of sometimes called the creation mandate. We are supposed to make use of God's creation and make it better, improve it for the glory of God. Don't just go play in the sand, turn that sand into a mirror. Don't just play in the sand, turn that sand into a microchip and a computer and all that stuff for the glory of God. Take what I've given you and make it better. And have kids and send them to the four corners of the earth and be on a mission for God on this planet. After God wiped out humanity in the flood in Genesis 9, verse 7, he reiterates to Noah and his family, and you, be fruitful and multiply, team on the earth and multiply in it. team, you know, schools of fish, teaming, things like that. Have your kids and launch them out. You think about the patriarchs, and that's kind of one of the weirdest stories or weirdest dynamics in the Bible, where you've got God promising Abraham, you are going to have a child, and a seed, an offspring, and then you're going to be the father of multitudes and stuff like that, and Sarah can't get pregnant. And then finally she gets pregnant and has Isaac. I'm skipping a lot. And finally she gets, and so then Isaac gets a wife. Who's Isaac's wife? Rebecca. Guess what? 20 years before they can get pregnant. You know, the whole seed promise, the whole gospel going through the line of Abraham, through Isaac, is like hinging on this one couple getting pregnant. And they don't for like 20 years. Then they do with Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, his whole thing, I mean, you read that part between Leah and Rachel. Sometimes I get kind of crazy when I'm making up sermon titles, because, you know, nobody ever pays attention. I called that sermon Womb Wars, you know, because they were like going back and forth between, you know, who was going to get pregnant, who was, oh, I can't believe she's pregnant, you know, Rachel, give me children or I die. And Jacob's like, man, am I in the place of God? I mean, that's an attitude, though. I know there's the things mixed into that, but there's an attitude there of kids, this is a good thing. This is a God thing. This is something we should be desiring and striving for. The world has got it wrong when they say that children are just a bother or an annoying thing or just a trophy. And certainly the world has it wrong when it flips the other way and just wants to completely indulge them. Two Psalms, I think, really summarize the biblical attitude that we are to have, and this one we want to be strong on, and they are Psalms 128 and 127. I'll look at 128 first, where it's the blessings of everyone who fears the Lord. 128 verse 1, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. And then he starts listing the blessings. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. I mean, that sounds like foreign language next to the way you would see it on TV. And you see, yeah, man. I mean, I remember when we had our second daughter, Danielle, and it was a problem pregnancy. And the OBGYN met with us after Danielle was healthy, although she was 7 weeks premature, and after it seemed good, he was like, okay, look, you guys, I think you should just enjoy that and be done. And we were like, who are you? You know? You're telling us medically this was a fluky pregnancy and that the odds are not that we're going to have this thing again, right? Yeah. Well, then, what are you saying? Where are you getting this kind of attitude about children? Well, look, it's a busy world, crazy, all that stuff. You don't want to be bogged down with all that stuff. You need to have your lives too. You know what? That's not the attitude of the Bible. The Bible says children are a good thing. It's a blessed thing. Did we use birth control? Yes, because we tried to be wise in how that happened with the kids. But we always had an attitude of submitting our wills to God's. If He wanted to, you know, we were trying to be wise stewards, but if He wanted to override for His glory, praise God. Praise God. Remember, one of us was a full-time student for the first 5 years of our marriage. Then we came to Georgia right after that. I graduated in May, came to Georgia in June, and got pregnant with our first Georgia peach 3 weeks later. You know, I think God just knew what He was doing there and all that thing. But, you know, we got rid of that OBGYN. I don't want an OBGYN that doesn't like kids or has a worldly attitude about kids. That's not the kind of doctor I want around us advising us. He says, this is a blessing that your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house and your children will be like olive shoots around your table. You know, some people think that would be a curse. That's not a blessing. I think we're reading the wrong Bible. Your Bible's upside down, I see. And then look back at 127, right above it. After he talks about God's sovereignty, protecting us and building the house in the beginning, then he goes in verses 3, 4, and 5. Just look, plain as day. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. I think the biblical vision of child raising is that children are weapons that we launch out, trained up, raised up, equipped with God's Word to shine out the light of Jesus in a dark and dying world. That's the vision we have for our kids. We're not just raising kids because they're fun trophies for us to have, and we're sure not just indulging them. I mean, we certainly want them to be happy and great, and we love to do the things they love to do. But we are on a mission to raise our kids to love Jesus. And there's two of us, and there's four of them. And humanly speaking, we will die, and they will live. Two of them want to be missionaries right now. Now, they wanted to be veterinarians, too. So, you know, we don't know what's going to happen. But they have a heart right now to take the gospel to North Africa. You know, in very hard places. And they're like, go for it. You know, we want to raise money and give the money we're making cleaning the house or doing whatever we're doing to missions. And I mean, you think about if you're on the field of battle and all you've got for your weapon is a knife. Now, if you're Rambo, that works pretty well. Apparently, even if you're 65 and you're Rambo, you're still the man. But when you've got your knife, you know, all you've got is your knife. But when you've got a bow and arrow, then all of a sudden you can hit things a long way away and you can do a lot of damage. That's the picture with kids. Don't just get bogged down in the poopy diapers and the runny noses. It's training them to love Jesus, training them to know God's Word. How do we do that? We have a Bible at our dinner table. You know, we take them to a good church. Those things. That's the stuff. But that's just the components of the big picture, the big vision. Because these guys are not just like the knife that I can use around Atlanta. These guys are like arrows that I can shoot that will outlive me and outlast me and go places that I will never go. Why? For the glory of God. And for the gospel's progress in a lost and dying world. What's better to do? Go be a missionary? Or have a bunch of kids, raise them to love Jesus, and send them out? Now, they're not mutually exclusive, and there's not a right or wrong answer to that. God calls different people to different things. But I think that the attitude we should have is, man, you want to have kids? Stay put, serve in the church, raise them to love Jesus, and have them on a mission to go? That is a cool deal. That is an honorable mission. That is a legitimate way to advance the kingdom of Christ in a dark world, storm the gates of hell, by training your kids to love Jesus. And you say, all right, I don't know where y'all are on the God's sovereign over salvation things and all that stuff. How does it all fit together? I don't believe that we can guarantee the salvation of our children. Okay? I mean, I don't think that's true. Some people have the mindset, oh, well, as long as they're raised in a Christian home, they're going to all be saved. Well, if you know many Christian families, you know that that's not always the case at all. But is there reason to hope that God would save the children of Christian parents? Absolutely. Whether you believe, however you believe, God messes in opening the hearts of dead sinners to receive the gospel. Everybody agrees God sovereignly gave you the kids that He gave you. Why didn't He make Carissa, my oldest daughter, be born to Hindus in India that have never heard the name of Christ? Why didn't He make Danielle be born in Tunisia, where there's 300 believers that are Tunisian believers in the whole country of 10 million? Why didn't He put Chloe in Sudan? Why didn't He put Josiah in dead Western Europe, where Christianity is a joke for the most part? Instead, why did He put them in the home of a Christian mom and a Christian dad that love Jesus and read the Bible at the dinner table and go to a church where the Word of God is taught, where they're being spoon-fed the gospel in word, in deed, in songs all the time from their youth, where Carissa just gets baptized a few weeks ago, and I'm like, Carissa, can you ever think of a time you didn't believe in Jesus? No. Now, Carissa wasn't converted all that time, but that's all she's known. I think there's good reason for Christian parents to hope for the salvation of their children. I mean, God works through means. One of the means God works through is the gospel. Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the Word of Christ. God works through means. One of the means He works through is prayer. How often have I prayed for the salvation of my children? A ton. A ton. I haven't prayed specifically by name for certain children in different places of the world. I mean, some I come into contact with, maybe I'll pray for, but not like I pray for the salvation of my kids. There's great reason to hope that all the truth we would put into them would be fruitful and equip them to be soldiers for Christ in the world. So, that's the attitude I think we should have, and the attitude that we should cultivate. Now let me show you in Ephesians 6. The Bible doesn't say a lot about the specifics of parenting. I think I heard MacArthur once say, he basically says, teach them the Word of God and spank them when they disobey it. It's kind of funny, because MacArthur's ordinarily pretty responsible. Why would he say that? You know what? It really doesn't say tons more than that in the Bible about how we should do it. But that verse we looked at before, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That really is the deal. We said this before, that fathers, yes, maybe have the primary responsibility, but obviously mothers and fathers are part of this deal. But in this verse, just if you wanted to summarize, you could see these two commands for being a spiritual parent. The first one is the negative command, don't provoke them to anger. When you don't provoke them to anger, it makes it really easy for them to honor and obey. They still have to honor and obey, even when you are provoking. But it really helps them a lot not to. I mean, it helps them to honor and obey, as it says in 1 through 3, when you're not provoking. Don't exercise your rightful authority without Christian love and compassion, even for 1 hour. Don't irritate them and don't drive them by your words and attitudes and actions into a state of perpetual resentment. I wrote down a list of ways that you can provoke your children. Okay? This is sort of backwards teaching, so don't get confused. Don't do these things. Overprotection, favoritism, constant discouragement, failure to let them grow up, neglect, bitter words and physical cruelty, pushing achievement beyond reasonable bounds, never sacrificing of yourself for your kids, withholding love as a punishment. All very bad. John Calvin, I think he adopted the two kids of his wife, Idalette. He was one of the Reformation guys. 400 years ago, in his commentary on this passage, he says this, kind and liberal treatment keeps children in reverence of their parents and increases the readiness and cheerfulness of their obedience, while a hard or unkind severity rouses them to obstinacy and destroys their dutifulness. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? You think of these Christian guys in church history and they don't deal with real life. They're just ivory tower theologians. But that quote I gave you from Charles Bridges is like, man, he was right there. He knew right about this stuff. And Calvin here, I thought he was like the big, you know, but he's saying good stuff just about being a parent. Charles Hodge was another American theologian in the 1850s. He said, it would be better for a parent to sow weeds in a field from which he expects to derive food for himself and his family than by his own bad behavior nurture evil in the heart of his child. In Colossians 3:21, which is the parallel passage, it leads the children to losing heart when they're discouraged like that. They deflate. Their spirit is broken. So we're told, don't provoke. But the positive command is, do nurture your children in the Lord. So this negative command, don't provoke, does not mean that we have the green light to allow permissiveness, where the kid says, okay, Dad, don't provoke me. You know, look, I'm becoming discouraged. You know? No. You still are responsible to positively bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a sharp contrast there. Rear them, bring them up, nourish them, provide for them, care for them with gentleness, friendliness, and tenderness. We do it in, he says, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline is the systematic training of our children. Positive instruction in training and proper conduct, and negatively chastening the times of failure. We give them rules and regulations, but we give them rewards and we give them punishments. Mix it in together. The Proverbs say a lot about the punishment stuff. You know, there again, the world's like, oh, we never spank. Now, I told you, I gave you, and I will repeat, just in case somebody was asleep during the other session when I mentioned Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, we go for the heart. We never, ever, ever discipline your children in anger. Discipline, you know, some people say, oh, I only spank as a last resort. And you know what they do? Their kid drives them nuts. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. They tell them 5, 6, 10, 15 times. And then finally they're so mad they rip their behinds off. It would be much better when you tell your son or your daughter, don't do that, and they say, I'm doing it anyway, to lovingly discipline them right away, take care of it. And you're not angry, and they come out with a smile on their face as God gets to their heart through discipline properly administered. But sometimes you need to remind yourself that the discipline really does work, because the world, again, you just don't see this at all. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Do you believe the Bible? You believe the Bible? Proverbs 22:15, we just read. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 23:13-14, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. I think that's a cool verse. And it's also one of those verses where liberals kind of go, oh, maybe the rod doesn't mean that that's spanking or physical. It means other things. No, no. Beating with the rod, he won't die. That's talking about a spanking. but we also need to instruct them. Discipline and instruction. Training by the spoken word, teaching, warning, admonishing, encouraging. Spiritual parent lovingly applies God's truth to the situation. Sometimes you're tired. Sometimes it's hard. You don't feel like doing it. You see your child do something. You don't want to do it. You just want to ignore it. But God will help us do what we need to do. Give them the discipline they need. Give them the instruction that they need consistently. All this is done in the Lord. It's the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's a spiritual backdrop behind it all. It's all done for the Lord, by the Lord's strength, and to lead them to the Lord. The world says you're a successful parent if your kids aren't on drugs, they're halfway happy, they go to a good college, get a good job, get a good wife, they're on the right track. But if they aren't following Jesus, they aren't on the right track. I would rather have my son or daughter scrape by high school, maybe not even, but love Jesus, than go to Harvard and hate Jesus. The home is where this training happens. And if every family in your church is led by godly Christian men and fathers, the church will flourish, the community will be impacted by Christ, the next generation will carry the torch after we are gone for the glory of God. And it just starts with us, guys. To have this right attitude, to lead our wives, and if the Lord is pleased to bless us with children, if that's our calling and direction, which it is for most people, then that's what we need to do. That's what we need to be. I told you today that the most important gift you can give to your wife is being a godly man. The most important gift she can give you is be a godly woman. The most important gift you can give your children is being godly. So we need to be men and women of the book, men and women of prayer, men and women of Christ Church, men and women who die to ourselves to advance the kingdom through parenting, as well as other ministries that God gives us for the glory of God. One father summed it up practically this way. He says, My family is all grown, the kids are all gone, but if I had to do it over again, this is what I would do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I would listen more, even to the youngest. I would be more honest about my own weaknesses and stop pretending perfection. I would pray differently for my family. Instead of focusing on them, I would focus more on me. I would do more things with my children. I would do more encouraging and bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to little things, deeds, and words of love and kindness. Finally, if I had to do it all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. I would use every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day to point them to God. The world is against us in this vision of parenting. The devil and his demonic hordes are against us in this vision of parenting. And even your own sinful, remaining sinful flesh is against you in this vision of parenting. But will you, by God's grace and for God's glory, be a spiritual parent for God and His glory? That's what I want to leave you with that kind of vision of parenting. Now, let's step back and see if anybody has any questions, either about this